Acts chapter 2. We're going to start off with 1 through 4. And prayerfully, we'll get through 5 through 13 as well. But again, I want our Wednesday nights to be more of a teaching, and then as the Lord would lead, preaching to support that, but to try to just glean out some of the background and some of the meaning of the culture, as well as the festivals and the feasts and the things that are going on, so that we have a broader understanding of what the Word's saying. So the day, I should say, today's message, or this evening's message is the day of Pentecost. The church is born in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for choosing us. Before the foundation of the world, You had chosen us. In our mother's womb, You formed us. Every day of our life was written in Your book before we were even born, as Psalm 139 says. Father, help us to fulfill the hope of that calling by just being open and hearing Your Word. Not only being hearers of Your Word, but doers of Your Word. May we be prepared. May we be built up and brought to the unity of faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that You would desire, as You have given us a measure of faith to fulfill the plan You have for each and every one of us. As we are Your church, we are Christ's body here on earth, and as such, we are Your children. And we thank You for that, Father. As we read this word tonight, may it be spoken in the power of Your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to hear it in kind. And may You give us the understanding You desire us to have. May that understanding be built up into knowledge. And may that knowledge then be applied to all of our lives as godly wisdom. And Father, may I practice what I preach so that I myself am not disqualified. So we lift this up to You tonight. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, exciting time. The church is born. The body of Christ, in essence, is spiritually born. As we look at that, we're going to look at Acts 2, 1 through 4 first, as I said, and we're going to explore when, how, and why this miraculous event took place. But it's also important to us to see that the Jewish festivals are an outline of Christ's salvation work done for us. You know, we just sang that song, It's Amazing Grace, of all that He has done for us. And just when I think about it, it just breaks my heart. It brings tears to my eyes. You know, we often focus on our response to the love of God, but may we always remember God first loved us. That it's all that Christ has done at the cross. And then what He would desire to do into and through us. May we not get in the way by trying to do it ourselves, but may we rely on that amazing grace through faith as taught by the Word of God, by our rabbi, and our rabbi is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in essence. We see today, as we go through this, that our work that we're to do is going to be done by the same power. The power of the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. And in that power, we too are going to demonstrate spiritual gifts in accordance with the needs of this body. This body called Calvary Chapel Dothan. Each one of you has spiritual gifts. You may not have discovered them yet, but everyone who has baptized into the body of Christ has also been baptized with spiritual gifts. Now, often we'll come together in an afterglow and lay hands on people so that they'll have that faith trigger to recognize what their gifts are, to recognize their calling and to fulfill that. But we are going to be no different than these apostles on the day of Pentecost. So let's go ahead and keep that in mind as we go through this. However, some of the indicators may be not quite as remarkable, but our lives are going to be just as remarkable when we surrender them all to Christ. So let's go ahead and read 2:1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, when did it happen? It says right here in the Word, the day of Pentecost. How did it happen? How it happened was they were of one accord, all gathered together in fellowship, just as we do every Wednesday and Sunday night, Wednesday night and Sundays. And they were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled to overflowing, they spoke in tongues. Why? So that they would be empowered as the church, the body of Christ here on earth, to continue the salvation's work that Christ had begun. Remember, we are carrying on salvation's work that Christ began. His work was finished at the cross, but our work begins there from that point forward. The moment we're born again as Christians, He continues His work here on us, in, to, and through us, as an extension of Himself, as children of God, Him being the first fruits, and us then being the latter fruits, but all working to the same purpose, to the glory of God, to bring those who don't know Jesus to the light of life through sharing the gospel, the good news that they too can have everlasting life. Amen. We are His witnesses, and therefore we must go forth in His word. We must go forth in His love, and we sing about His love all the time. And we experience His love as He loves the unlovable. He loves us when we are brokenhearted. He loves us when we have failed miserably. He loves us so much He gave His Son to die on the cross. As He thought of us, as Christ was being nailed there for us. And what does the Word say? For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus Christ, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What's that joy that was set before Him? Us being in relationship with Him now, as He is our Lord, and then for eternity when we're with Him in heaven. We are also then to go forth in His power. The indwelling of the Spirit gives us the Word, the understanding of the Word, as we've looked at over the last few weeks. It also gives us the love, as the indwelling of the Spirit pours out God's love into our heart, and we experience that agape love, that supernatural love. But it takes the coming upon, the overflow of the Holy Spirit to experience His power. That power that is going to qualify us to do the good work that He has planned for since the foundation of time, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, to do His good works, His way, for His glory. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. That would be of the flesh, and anything of the flesh is of no value to Him. And you know, as we continue through Acts, we need to remember that is really all this early church had. And that's all that they needed. And what did they end up doing? They ended up turning the world upside down. As the pagans themselves said, these few men, empowered with the Holy Spirit, literally turned the world upside down. They didn't have the things that we think are so important today, that the church hangs on to as a whole today so much and count as so valuable to them. They didn't have opulent buildings and cathedrals, temples built to the glory of man instead of these temples being built up to the glory of God. That's what they were working on, building up these temples for the glory of God, not building some building with hands of man for their own glory, but building these temples, our bodies, our lives, our soul. They didn't have money. They lived on what God would provide them, and they shared. And they were blessed beyond anything we can imagine, because they sought first the kingdom, God's kingdom and His righteousness. They didn't seek political influence as the church does today. They didn't seek social status or the applause of men. They didn't seek community acceptance and try to determine what message was politically correct so that the community would accept them. They told the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, as empowered by Jesus Christ. May we do the same. Amen. Because that's what our life is about. And as a church, may we be like them, focused on one thing, being of one accord with the Lord and with each other, and fulfilling the hope of His calling through His leading, His enablement, which is the indwelling, and His empowerment that comes upon us for the glory of God the Father. So our application is, I pray, that we do the same here at Calvary Chapel Dothan and not let the wiles of the devil hinder us, as we're learning about on Sunday in Ephesians. May we not let the wiles of the devil hinder us and compromise us and stop us from being the witnesses that He desires us to be. And may we be those witnesses right here in our Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. So that's our overview for the first four verses. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on verse 1 because, again, it's going to be more of a teaching than a preaching. So, verse 1. When did it happen? The day of Pentecost. And this day has great importance to us. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, as it says in verse 1, it was no accident that the church was to be born on this Jewish festival. In fact, all the festivals that are listed in Leviticus 23 outline the salvation work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm only going to go through a few of them, but I recommend you go through Leviticus 23 and just read the different festivals and how you can see how it outlines the work that Christ had to do before He left this earth. And all that work was done to prepare us to be able to move forward with the work He began. As He began to teach and to do, then we picked that up in His Holy Spirit and moved forward with it. And we're going to start with Passover. Passover on the 14th day of the first month, which is typically in March or April, because they use a 360-day year in the Jewish calendar. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April, but it's the 14th day of the Jewish month, which is either March or April, and it's their first month of their calendar year. And it's always coupled with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what does this signify? It signifies that Jesus, as Passover, had come as the Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb, the Son of God Himself, being sacrificed for us. And just as the blood of the Passover lamb during the first Passover, when it was put on the door mantles or the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over them, Christ's blood shed for us on the cross causes the angel of death to pass over us. We have eternal life because of the blood of the new covenant, because of the grace that God has given us by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ done at the cross. As we have confessed the Lord, expressing that faith in that finished work, we've accepted Him as our Savior, as He paid our sin debt. We could not do anything to reconcile sin. We were born into sin and there was no way out except Christ to do it for us, because we could only come in self-righteousness, which is its filthy rags. It took the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God Himself to pay our sin debt. And that was done through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And having accepted that gift from God, we have been saved by grace. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, again, concurrent with Passover. 7 days the Passover runs, the Feast of Unleavened Bread runs. It represents Jesus as being totally innocent. As unleavened bread, remember, leaven is a picture of sin. So this specifically says there is no sin in that bread, or no leaven, no yeast in that bread. And what did Jesus say? He said, this is a picture of my body broken for you. He who had no sin became sin for us. So the festival of unleavened bread is a picture of Jesus taking God's wrath in our place, becoming our propitiation. He took the anger that we should have had from God. He took God's anger, became our propitiation. Literally our mercy seat, because that's what propitiation means, is mercy seat. He gave God's mercy to us by taking the wrath. That's what he means, his body was broken for us. And by his stripes, we are healed. We often wonder, well, why did he have to be beaten so bad? Because that's how much anger needed to be poured out on God himself. For a just God, who, yes, is loving, but he's also equally as just, for that anger to have been quelled. So when we sing those songs of amazing grace, may we really remember what it means. Not words. They're not just words. It's a life that was given for us so that we can give our life to him. Amen. And we do that through the power he gives us. We do that through the love he gives us. We do that through the instructions he gives us in the word. The Feast of First Fruits. It's the next celebration. Feast of First Fruits, which is celebrated on the Sunday following Passover. This is where it gets really important. Now, yes, we had Jesus as the Passover lamb, the blood of the new covenant. We have Jesus as the unleavened bread, his body broken for us. And now we have Jesus as the first fruits because he rose from the grave on the Sunday after Passover. He was the first fruit. Celebrates, the Jewish festival celebrates the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus was resurrected on this day as God's first fruit of a spiritual harvest. He would be the first of many brothers, or brethren, is what the word said. Along with the Old Testament saints that were going to be released from Hades as well. And we see that in this feast, this Feast of First Fruit, a shock or a sheave of the first barley that would ripen, would be cut. You know what a shock is? A shock is like, or a sheave is like on, you see these pictures of those corn stalks where it's set like in a field, looks like a little teepee kind of thing. Well, that would be the same thing, only barley's only about this big. So it'd be a shock, a group of individual stalks put together and tied where it could set. And it would set, and they'd keep it setting from like 3 days after Passover until that Sunday after Passover. Then they would take that shock or that sheave and wave it as a wave offering over the altar. Well, we know that that represents Jesus Christ as the first fruit, as the risen Lord. And also, what's important about the first fruits is this starts the countdown for the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So what happens is on the Sabbath of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits starts the next day. Then you have 7 weeks of Sabbaths, which is 49 days plus 1 equals 50 days. That's when the clock starts for when Pentecost would begin. All right, so we had Jesus' resurrection. 50 days later, we're going to have the Pentecost. What's also important is that not only was Jesus the first person to be resurrected, but I believe that that shock or that sheave of barley also indicated that there was a group of people that was resurrected. Well, who could that group of people be? Well, the Bible's very clear. It was the Old Testament saints that couldn't go to heaven because their price had not been paid yet. So they were in Hades. Remember, Hades is a temporary holding place. It's what we call hell today. It's a temporary holding place in the center of the earth Not the lake of fire that's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. And in Hades, they had both the saints, which were at the Abraham's bosom, which is what Jesus called paradise. Remember when he told that thief at the cross, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." They were going to go to Hades, as he said, before he ascended, he also descended. He descended to Hades to set the captivity captive, or if you will, to set the Old Testament saints free. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians 15:20. You don't have to turn there, but you can. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," of those who have died. He's become the first fruits. This signifies that the Old Testament saints who had died before Christ's sacrifice was now going to rise with him. He was going to be the first fruits, but he was going to take him on the train of his robe when he was resurrected. We have further evidence of this. Matthew 27, 52 through 54. You guys remember this when we went through Matthew. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, who had died, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So Jesus is truly the first fruits of many who came with him after he was resurrected. Everybody tracking with me so far? The Jews today, you won't find this probably too amazing, don't celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. Because guess what? They're not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for anyone to be the first fruits. They believe they're going to be those fruit. And I believe this signifies their spiritual blindness and the loss of hope that they have in any harvest other than the one that's going to happen through the Great Tribulation, the 7-year Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. So please keep praying for the Jews to truly have peace. Not shalom, noble. Not shalom, but irene. Irene is the peace that Jesus says, "I give you." That's peace with God and the peace of God. Pray that they surrender to their Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we get to the day of Pentecost. So again, we had Passover, the Lamb of God. We had the unleavened bread, the body being broken. We had the Feast of First Fruits, which literally Christ was raised from the dead on that day. As we looked at, he was the first of many. So the day of Pentecost, and again, the Greek word means 50, as it's 50 days from Passover. And so it's also known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shabbat. Feast of Weeks, 7 Sabbaths from Passover plus one day. It always happens on a Sunday. More pertinent to us is the fact that it's also known, this is the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, which would be to us a picture of the spiritual harvest of us, the church. Or I think even more pertinent to us, it's also known as the Feast of the Latter First Harvest. That would be the church. Why would the church be born on the day called the Feast of the Latter First Harvest? Because that's what we are. We are God's children, raised from the death of our trespasses and made alive in Jesus Christ. Risen essentially from spiritual death to eternal life as the latter first fruits. And the church is going to be in heaven when the great tribulation goes on. And then you will have the martyr saints come in, which will follow us. But they will not be of the latter first fruits. They will be those who represent the end of the first resurrection. And I won't go get into that, but those of you that are familiar with our end time study, that'll make sense to you. So now, we have the day of Pentecost, the feast of the latter first fruits, and this is the day that the church was born. Now what's interesting is the Jews celebrate the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai on this day. Believers celebrate instead the one who fulfilled the law by his righteousness, and we know that's Jesus Christ. So we don't celebrate the law, we celebrate the giver of the law and the fulfiller of the law, who is Jesus Christ. And in him we are justified, as we are seen by God in Christ's imputed righteousness. And what does imputed mean? It means it's accounted to us as our own. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us as our own righteousness. And that's how God looks upon us. And then, as we grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of him, through the enablement and the empowerment, we then are able to practice his righteousness as it's imparted to us. And we then begin to mirror or imitate Christ, which is what our life is about. And the beauty of it is when God looks upon us, no matter what sin you may have ever committed or have committed or will commit, we are seen justified. And what does that mean? Just as if we never sinned. So don't feel guilty about any past sin. Whatever you have done has been forgiven. What we want to focus on is being cleansed of all unrighteousness on a daily basis as we walk through this world, so it doesn't hinder our walk. But every sin that was you ever committed, are committing, or have committed have already been forgiven. But we must have that brainwashing, that change of mind, that change of heart, to be those witnesses that God wants us to be. And so we lift these sins up on a daily basis. For some of us, hourly basis, right? To God, and he is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, I bring that up and talk about sin because the day of Pentecost has a unique sacrifice. The priest waved two loaves of bread over the altar, both of which contained leaven. Both loaves of bread that were waved over the altar contained a picture of sin. What did this represent? It represented that both Jew and Gentile would become the church. It also represents that the church is not going to be without sin. If we were without sin, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Amen? Only when we're in heaven will we be without sin. We are no longer sinners, we're saints, because we're saved and inspired not to sin. You know, we use that as our acronym. But we will still sin. We don't have that sin nature, but we mess up sometimes. And that's exactly what that picture of the day of Pentecost was. You are going to be, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. You're still going to have sin, but it's not going to be your sin nature. You're going to be new creations in Christ. Now all things are of God. And that's what we want to focus on. So the church isn't perfect until it gets to heaven. Just as Jesus spoke about it in his parables. You know, the couple parables he talked about there's birds or evil in its branches. It talks about the mustard seed growing into, you know, some obtruse, huge plant. And then so big that it was able to hold birds. And birds always represent evil in the Bible, except, of course, the dove, right? Represents evil in its branches. Also, Jesus talked about having tares that grow alongside the wheat. But what did he say about those tares? Don't you worry about pulling them up, because you're going to pull up the wheat with it. I'll take care of that. So we're not here in this church to sort out the tares from the wheat. We're here to preach the Word of God and the truth of God and let Jesus sort it out through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what we do in fellowship as well, is to encourage one another to walk in the light, the life that is pleasing to God. Finishing up verse 1, it's also very important to note that all 120 of these disciples were of one accord, waiting together patiently in one place, in fellowship, or koinonia, which is that godly fellowship, that love, And what does that mean? It means in unity with Christ and in unity with one another. Just as we saw last week, and they continued in prayer and supplication to this end. So, here it was on a Sunday, 50th day after Passover. The church was born. And ever since then, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Sunday. He was raised on a Sunday. The church was born on a Sunday. That's why we meet together in fellowship on a Sunday. That was prescribed for us to do, not by chance, but by design. And as His church, we rejoice in the fact that He lives, and so we live forever as well. Now that's verse 1. Wait until we get to verse 2. All right, verses 2 through 4. How? How is this all to be done? Well, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So we have 120 disciples waiting on the Lord to fulfill the promise that they've been holding on to for 10 days. Because remember, Jesus was there for 40 days, and then He ascended into heaven. They have no idea how long they got to wait, but here it is, the 10th day, 50th day from Passover. And they were worshiping Him. They were worshiping Him in one accord. What does that mean? It means they were sharing the same heart. They're sharing the same love for God. They're sharing the same trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was about to deliver on His promise, as they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they would be empowered. Empowered meaning filled to overflowing with power from above. God's ability and God's quality given to be His witnesses. Remember, we always say that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Well, how does He qualify us? With His abilities and with His qualities that comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we can conjure up in and of ourselves. But I think that before we can be filled to overflowing, we must recognize our emptiness. And how do we recognize our emptiness? By gathering together in prayer, just like we did tonight, for one another. Keeping our focus on the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. And in obedience, the disciples did just that. They recognized they did not have the resources or the wherewithal in and of themselves to do what they could or should do. So they came together and prayed and were relying on God to do it. And that's what we need to do. Praying for one another. Submitted to Christ. In one accord. Praying for that power to come upon them. And then, suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, like the rushing of a violent tempest blast. What does that mean? It means literally the sound of a mighty storm. In my mind, it's like a picture of a hurricane. The sound of a hurricane, like 100-mile-an-hour wind or whatever coming through. You ever hear that? It's like a train. You know, like a tornado here, like almost like a train roaring. And it was the mighty sound of God Himself breathing the Holy Spirit upon them, immersing them as in baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because God often uses foreshadows for the things He wants to accomplish. Well, what could be the foreshadow of them having the Holy Spirit come upon them? What did Jesus do just 40 days earlier? Well, actually 50 days earlier. He had breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, and He breathed on them. By inference, breathed the Holy Spirit into them as they were now born again and indwelt. So therefore, this is That was a foreshadow of what God the Father would do to fulfill His promise. And that was the last promise we would need as far as power is concerned. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, para, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the resurrection power to be enabled with the love of God and gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And now, with God breathing on us, we're overflowing with the Holy Spirit, baptized in His power with the ability and the quality that we need to represent His Son as He would desire. And you know, this line tells us a lot. Verse 2, it says, suddenly. You know, this tells us about how the Holy Spirit moves. Suddenly. Sometimes God moves suddenly. Sound. It was real. Though it couldn't be touched, it came by hearing. What else comes by hearing? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It came from heaven. It wasn't anything of earth. It wasn't created or manipulated by man, and it certainly didn't come from the flesh. It came from God Himself, from heaven above. It was mighty, full of force, coming with great power, but ever so gentle. Notice, it didn't say they felt the wind, they only heard it. So God's power is so powerful it can move mountains, but so gentle we don't even feel it. What an awesome God we have. Because we'd be overwhelmed by that power if we had to feel it, you know, from our inside out or coming down upon us. It'd be like, you know, a ton of bricks. So powerful, but yet so gentle, just like our Lord. So powerful, but yet so gentle, so loving, so kind, so gracious. It was the Holy Spirit moves and fills us. Not just the disciples, but the whole house. And this is a picture of how the Spirit moves in a place. Remember how we pray sometimes just to fill this place with His Spirit. And He does. As everyone will fill the Spirit and be moved to worship and pray and rejoice. God fills this place. He starts with filling our heart first. In surrender. And then through obedience. And that disciplined life. We can experience the things that God desires us to. Because He knows what's best for us. May we just listen to Him. And it goes on to say in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues like fire. One sat upon each of them. And this reminds me of what John the Baptist told the disciples that Jesus would do. He said, in, you know, short paraphrase, He'd baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you want to read that yourself, you can make a note. That's Matthew 3:11 through 12. Baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. And literally, it was going to be used to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat was going to be taken up into the barn, and the chaff was going to be burned. And what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do? What does the overfilling with the Holy Spirit do for us? But it brings the fire needed in our lives to serve in purity and refine us through the fire. The fire of trials and tribulations, as whenever we go out and we start serving the Lord, guess who's going to come after us? Full force. The enemy. And it's meant to be that way. And that's why we need that full armor of God. But whatever comes against us, we know greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And may our faith, that shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the our feet shod with the gospel, and the sword of the Spirit, and our prayer allow us to stand for the glory of God in the service He's given us to do. Because you know what? God says that's what we need, to be conformed to His image. In the Old Testament, God showed His special pleasure with the sacrifice by lighting the fire for Himself. Like Elijah called down fire from the heaven. He light the fire Himself. God would light the fire. Holy fire. Come down and light the sacrifice Himself. And it would consume the sacrifice. And that would show he was pleased with that sacrifice. The experience of these disciples or followers of Jesus on Pentecost is another example of God sending fire from heaven to show his pleasure and to show his power. But this time, it descended upon his living sacrifices, his children, just as it talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And instead of consuming the sacrifice, what did he do for the sacrifice, us as living sacrifices? He ignited the flames of passion for us to burn brightly as those beacons in a dark and dying world, to serve God faithfully in Christ. That to me is what a picture of those tongues of fire are that set on each person's head at the day of Pentecost. Have you felt that fire lately? Remember that song, Lord, light the fire again. Oh, how my love has grown cold. Light the fire again. Fill me again, Father. And God is an all-consuming fire. And he wants to burn away all the chaff and leave but the grain to take up into his barn, to heaven, to serve him for eternity, to live in the glory and the love of God in Christ forever. May we hold nothing back. Because he's given us all. He's given us his all. He gave his son. God himself dying on the cross for us. Under the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit rested on God's people more as a nation, on the nation of Israel. But under the New Covenant, we see here a picture of how the Holy Spirit of God rests upon each and every individual. Notice it says, on each individual those flames sat. That's the fire God has lit on each one. Yes, collectively as a church we burn bright. But each one of us has that flame. It should be on our heads, in our heart. Always going forward in the power of the Spirit. Tongues of fire may also signify the powerful witness that their and our tongues are meant to speak. We can either proclaim God or pronounce damnation with our tongues. May we proclaim God with every word. As every breath that we have, and isn't it interesting how God has given us breath. Every breath is a gift, and how can we even speak but his breath given to us? May we use that breath, every breath use. May we glorify him. He is the air that we breathe. There's a song that we sing from time to time. May we be on fire for God, speaking in understandable language to people, although here the prominent gift was speaking in tongues that they didn't even understand themselves, which is a gift. It is alive today. I don't speak in tongues, but I know many pastors that do. Although some of you think that I speak in tongues when I get all tongue-tied. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke in a language foreign to them, glorifying the wonderful works of God. That's what it says down in verse 11, which I don't think we're going to get to tonight. But it says they were glorifying God. Because that when you hear people speaking in tongues and you hear an interpretation of it, you're going to hear it always as praise and adoration for God and what he's done or is doing. It is never, thus saith the Lord. It's always about praise and adoration. There are people who have the gift of tongues and people who have the gift of interpretation of tongues, just as the Bible talks about. In fact, there's 21 gifts that we've identified and are listed back there, speaking gifts as well as ministering gifts. So these gifts are alive and well. Not everyone has the gift of tongues, as I said, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's interesting, as I said, is that the people who have the gift of tongues typically don't even understand what they're saying. It takes somebody else to interpret it, because the gifts are meant for the body of Christ, so that the person may draw closer to God. When you draw near to God and you have that prayer language where you may not even understand what you're saying, then somebody can tell you what you said, what a glory it is. Otherwise, it's just edification to yourself personally. But when it is done as the body of Christ, where one speaks and another one interprets it, then it's a edification for the entire church. There's also prayer languages that aren't even intelligible except to God. But in this case, we see that there were a number of disciples speaking in a language that was understood. Now, in closing, we can experience the spiritual gifts, but we should do what they did before and during their filling. What were they doing? These people, these disciples, just as we are disciples, were relying on the fulfillment of a promise. God has given us His promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have eternal life. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have my gifts, spiritual gifts, as He will distribute them for the good of the whole body. So they were relying on the fulfillment of a promise, and we have that promise too, but we must claim it. We must call it our own and ask for it. They were filled as they received in faith. We lay hands on people when we have an afterglow service and we pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be manifested in the body of Christ. We lay hands on people who have never been baptized in the Spirit. We lay hands on them so that that will trigger their faith for God to give them the gift they may already have and not realize it. But it needs to be received in faith. You can't use something that you don't believe in. They were filled in God's timing. You will be filled in God's timing, and different callings that you have, as I've talked about before. When I was doing missionaries, I was filled to do administrative work. When I did the missionary society, you know, that was another administrative work that was given to me. When I was assisting out at Discovery Bay, Calvary Chapel of Discovery Bay, and teaching out there, I had a different filling. When I came here as a pastor, they laid hands on me and requested it from God to be filled to be a pastor, because that's what they could see was the calling on my life. And I say each and every time, those gifts were realized. Now, you may question them from time to time, but I don't. So in God's timing, they were filled when together in one accord. This ain't a lone ranger. Being a Christian isn't about being a lone ranger. That puts you in danger. You can tell when somebody's starting to walk away from the Lord, they start falling away from fellowship. And God says, Jesus says in 1 John, you can't love the head unless you love the body. That's the way it's designed. And they were filled individually as God desires. May we be filled to overflowing as God would desire to be His witnesses. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this time to be in Your Word. We thank You for this time to come together in one accord. We pray that we glorified You and continue to glorify You with our lives. We pray that we will not let anything hinder us, including our lack of faith. I pray for each person here to have that measure of faith that You've given them and to exercise it, to pray for the gifts that You would desire them to have, because You will put it in their hearts what to pray for. I pray they will claim God's riches at Christ's expense, Your grace, Father, the power of the Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to You. And starting with myself, I pray that we will have revival in each and every person's heart to proclaim the truth to live the life, to share the love that only comes from you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in love, and by His power. Amen.